fired up. Let's kick the tires and light the fire this morning. If you would turn to Romans chapter 14, as you're turning there in your Bible, make sure your neighbor has a Bible. If they're going to use their phone, make sure they're not on Facebook, TikTok, or Instagram, or any of those things that would distract them. It was always better to use a hard copy whenever you're using the Bible, because you won't get those notifications. I don't know about you. I'll get into my Bible, and then somebody, Sister Snotglass, will message me and say, "Hey, Brother so-and-so, we're going to do Thanksgiving dinner," or something. But I want you to focus on the Word this morning. If the person beside you don't have a copy of the Bible, pinch them real hard and make them sit close to you. That way they can read along with us. If you ever go to a church and the preacher starts preaching in the Word of God, or he starts preaching and you keep your Bible closed, that's a bad sermon. That's a sermon that ain't even worth listening to, because you're probably listening to social commentary or the opinion of that pastor. But we here at Riverside choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. They are divine, not human in origin. We here at Riverside believe in sola scriptura. That's a Latin phrase that means the scriptures and the scriptures alone. We don't believe the Watchtower, the Book of Mormon, someone's personal revelation or dream, or your spouse, or the culture. Trump's holy scripture, that the Bible has the highest authority, even authority over the preacher, the congregation, and the deacons, and the denomination, your political affiliation. The Bible has the highest authority. We here at Riverside believe in sola fide, a Latin phrase that means faith and faith alone. Faith is confidence and trust, something you believe in, something you trust in, and that something is not a something but a someone, and it's a Latin phrase, it's sola Christus. It's a Latin phrase that means Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. We put our hope and our trust simply in the work and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus, the Son of God, the second member of the Holy Trinity, has shown mercy and grace towards sinners, and that's a Latin phrase called sola gratia, a Latin phrase that means grace and grace alone. See, people think grace is something you earn. Grace is something that you go and work towards. We go to work on Monday and we work out our job all the way till Friday and we expect a paycheck when the government steals most of it, but we still get a paycheck. But that's not how grace works at all. Grace is bestowed upon you in spite of you. Grace is given to you in spite of what you've done. Amen. The wages, the cross, the price of sin is death. That's the only thing we actually earn is death, but grace. Amen. Somebody say grace this morning. Grace has been given to us. And now that all culminates, those first four are all tied up and put into a big pretty box with a nice bow on top, and it's called Sole Deo Gloria. That means for God's glory and His glory alone. That means that when a saint is saved by grace, putting their trust in Jesus Christ, having faith in what the Scripture says, is for God's glory and His glory alone. That's why today at this Riverside event where we're going to be baptizing believers, it's for God's glory. When a saint comes to Christ, it's for God's glory. It shows that God is merciful and gracious. When a sinner goes to hell, God still receives glory as that sinner burns for eternity, because it shows that God is just and He gives justice. Amen. God is glorious. Today, the preaching is not for you, it's for God's glory. This church is not for you, it's for God's glory. Today, it's for God's glory. Amen. Somebody, open your Bible, open up to Romans chapter number 14. As we have spoken before, back in chapter number 13, we talked about fulfilling the law through love. Before that, we talked about submission to authorities. Now, if you missed that one, like with the new laws and the mandates that we've seen this year about facial masks and worried about paying taxes to a government that kills our children and Planned Parenthood, well, you need to go back, check us out online. Go to Facebook and watch those videos that are posted there about submitting to governmental authorities. We have decided because of Scripture that we give to God what belongs to God. Worship belongs to God. But when the government oversteps, we give the government what it needs, a good shellacking. Amen. That we are Christians before we are American. Amen. That we today, when we're looking at, do not pass judgment on one another. As we talked about last week, or the last time we met here at Riverside because of the flooding, well, we talked about how we're not to judge each other, not to look at somebody and say, look at what they're doing. Look at who they're living with. Look at what they're doing on the weekend. We don't judge them. You know why? Because we're so concerned with our own sins. Ooh, it got mighty quiet in the Baptist church. But it's true. That we be more concerned with our sins. That the biggest sinner we should know should be ourselves. Ooh-wee. Okay, I feel you, that I'm in the right area what I should be talking about. Because we got to remember the first sin was pride. That Lucifer in heaven thought himself to be more than he ought. He thought he should be sitting in the judgment seat of God, and he got proud. And it's just like us when we don't cuss all week. We go ahead and say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I ain't cussed all week. I ain't beat my kids in a good 2 days. I hadn't cussed out the neighbor in a while. I hadn't kicked my dog in a couple of hours. I'm doing pretty good. We get prideful. Pride. Heaven's gate is mighty narrow, but it's also low. You got to crawl through on your hands and knees. There ain't nobody at the foot of the cross proud. There's only sinners beating their chest saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Whoever you are, yeah, just like Paul on the road to Damascus as he's riding that donkey all proud, he'll knock you off your donkey. I got an uncle who says it's different, but he'll knock you off your donkey and he'll make you look up to him. He'll bring you down a couple of notches. Nothing like going through to take away your judgmental attitude. There's so many church people walking around today. If it rained because their nose was so far up in the sky, if it rained, they drown because they're so judgmental. But the truth of the matter is, I ain't here to judge you. That ain't my job. I'm here to fight my sins. I'm here to knuckle up. And one of them's going to die, either my sins or me. There ain't no patty cake in the octagon. It's going to be me or them. Somebody's going out of here with a toe tag. And you might lose today, but God will give you grace for tomorrow. He'll forgive you and show you mercy. While you're not flat on your back or your face is in the mat and you lost for that day, you'll hear that voice saying, you need to just give up. So you failed God. Religion will say, oh no, I better stay away from church. I better stay away from the Father because I failed God. The Scripture tells us, come to Him when you fail. I better call my God. I better call my dad. I've messed up. I need to run. Why do people run from church when they sin? Why? Why do you run for the one that will heal you? Why do you run for the one who's got the medicine that will help you and bind you up and strengthen you? Why? Because we scurry back to the darkness every time, don't we now? Let's be honest. We run for the one who show us mercy and grace. But I've been a sinner a long time. Just because you took a long time to keep that mistake don't mean you have to stay in it. Run to Jesus. But I'm feeble and I'm weak. I'm dirty and I'm stained. No matter who you are, come to Jesus. No matter what you've done, come to Jesus. Wait a minute, preacher. Are you trying to get me to join your church? Are you trying? You almost got, no, I don't care if you go to this church. I don't care if you go to the church down the road. I'm not trying to get you to church. I'm trying to get you to Jesus. Ooh, I figured somebody would blow their horn on that, but your battery might be dead. I understand this morning that you need to pay attention. I'm giving you the words of life. We pick up in verse number 13. Let's get started. Here Paul writes to the church in Rome. You got to remember that Rome is a very pagan city, and it's filled with Christians that come out of pagan backgrounds. That these Christians come from worshiping Artemis, and they come from worshiping Ares and Zeus. That they had ceremonies and things they did out of tradition that had nothing to do with Christianity. In verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Basically, Paul's talking about Christian liberty here. He's talking about when you are saved by grace, we realize that we're saved not because we go to church on Sundays. We're not saved because we tithe. We're not saved when we go and volunteer at the food pantry. We're not saved because we sing in the choir. We're not saved because we work in the nursery or work with the children. We're not saved because we're deacons. We're not saved because we clean the church. We're saved simply by grace. And that's called Christian liberty. If I'm saved simply by what God did, then doing anything is not what saves me. I know we got some visitors here today, but let me tell you something that will shock you. Hold on to your neighbor. Hold them down. Don't let them run out when I say this. You don't have to go to church. You don't. You don't have to. Listen to this part. This will blow your mind. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't get this one. Many preachers won't say this part because it affects their salary. But I don't make a lot anyway. So listen, you don't have to tithe. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to tithe. That's it. There's no punchline. That's it. Okay. Let me explain. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to read your Bible. You get to. Ooh, somebody got it. You understand what I'm talking about. You get to go to church. Because you go to a place where you hear about the one who died for you. You get to tithe because you get to freely give your money. You don't have to give 10%. You can give less or you can give nothing. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that God loves a cheerful giver. If you want to give, give. If you don't, don't. You don't have to read your Bible. Because it talks about Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, you don't want to read your Bible anyway. So let's be honest. I'm not going to guilt you to do anything. If you love Jesus, you'll hide His Word in your heart that you don't sin against Him. Psalms 119:11. But you'll want to read about the lover of your soul. You'll want to read about your penal substitution. The one who took your place. That God's wrath was poured out in your place. You'll want to know about Him. And you'll realize you had nothing to do with your salvation. All you did was attribute to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. You had nothing to do with it. That it was simply Jesus that saved you. Whew. You mean, preacher, I'm exhausted. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to be moral. I'm trying to recycle. I'm trying to vote Republican. I'm trying to live a clean. I'm trying to keep myself saved. Jesus saves you. Jesus keeps you. It has nothing to do with you. That's refreshing to somebody. And when you realize that, you're not exhausted anymore. Going to church ain't a chore. I'm happy to go to church. I'm happy to tithe. I'm happy to study my Word to learn about the lover of my soul. So this is Christian liberty. When you're set free, it's not ceremonies that save you. It's not foot washings and communion that save you. And it's not even church membership or church attending that saves you. It's not even memorizing the Bible that saves you. It's simply trusting in Jesus that saves you. Boy, that's so good. Can we stop here a moment and talk about how good that is? That's good to me because I can't tithe enough to get to heaven. I can't recycle enough. I can't be kind. I got bad days and good days. And my bad days is more than my good. Let's be honest. I'm pretty grumpy. But it's only I'm saved by grace. Oh man, I don't know if I can get past this part because it's so good. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace, y'all. Christian liberty is nothing I've done. It's all in what He's done. So here Paul tells us that we aren't to pass judgment on anybody any longer. And we're not to put stumbling blocks in front of people. What do you mean? Well, remember when I told you that there in Rome, they come from different backgrounds? Just like in our community here in Grantham and Princeton, there are churches that speak in tongues. There are people who dance and swing from chandeliers. There's people who get drunk and call themselves a Christian. There's all kinds of people. But we're not to purposely stumble anybody. Amen. Using our liberty. We're not to purposely hurt anybody and cause them to stumble. In fact, those who are strong in our community, in our congregation, we're to put up and help, undergird, come shoulder to shoulder, locking arms, holding and pulling and picking up those that are feeble and weak. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean. If anyone who thinks it's unclean, he's talking to people's conscience. For he's also talking to former Jews who did not eat anything that wasn't kosher. You remember the Jewish people have a certain diet that they would only adhere to. But now they have grace because of Jesus. So now they can eat barbecue if they wanted to. Glory to God. Thank you. I love barbecue. I love brisket. Thank you, Lord. But we see here it's not a diet that saves you. He says here that some of the older brothers who have Christian liberty, who know they're saved by grace, are judging those who are weak and feeble. Verse 15, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the other for whom Christ died. In this culture, they would sacrifice meat on the altar to the name of Artemis or Ares and worship that god and dedicate the food directed to that god and eat the food as a sacrifice. And whenever a Christian would sit there knowing full aware that that meat was slaughtered in the name of another god and eat the meat, a weaker brother who's just a baby Christian would see that Christian eating that sacrifice and it would cause them to stumble. But that strong Christian knew it has nothing to do about what they do. It's all in what Jesus did and does. But the stronger Christian was wrong because he caused the younger Christian to stumble. Verse 16, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. That the strong Christian is able to do things that a weaker Christian cannot do. There are some Christians who will not do Halloween. They don't celebrate that holiday. There are some Christians, let's be honest, they don't celebrate Christmas. There are some that don't do Arbor Day. There are some that don't do Veterans Day. But you know what? It has nothing to do with anything. You can adhere and say, this day is more important than any other. Or you can just trust in Jesus. And I ain't going to judge you if you adhere to Arbor Day. I don't know what that is. I think you're planting trees or something. I don't care. It don't matter. If you celebrate Halloween, okay. But you know what? If anything you celebrate, I want you to let you know the litmus test of whatever you celebrate, whether it's Thanksgiving, Black Friday, Good Friday, whatever. If it brings you closer to Jesus, then do that. If it causes you to be holier, do that. If it causes you to lean all closer to Christ, do that. That's the requirement. That's what you will know. That's how you will know. Should I do that? Should I watch that television show? Should I go here with these people? Should I hang out there? Should I watch this? Should I listen to that? Does it make you holy? I didn't get no amens, but it sure is true. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. The kingdom of God is not what you do. It's not what you do with your hands. It's all found in righteousness. But it's not your righteousness. Amen. You need a righteousness outside of you because you're not good enough. You're not good enough. Let me explain. Have you ever dusted in your house? Well, some of y'all hadn't. I get it. Have you ever dusted in your house and the shades have been pulled and it was kind of dim when you dusted? And you go and pull the shade back or pull the curtain back and you see all the places you missed? Many of us, we try to clean our lives up in a dark room. We try to live righteous in our own ways by our tithing and our church attendance, believing that we're gaining merit before God, and it's all dark. Only till the Word of God illuminates into our hearts, we see all the dark places. You know the dark places that nobody talks about in your heart. You know where the preacher doesn't mention sleeping around or pornography or addiction. He doesn't talk about those things because they're very dark. They make people uncomfortable and they squirm just talking about them. But imagine the dark places and the corners and the shadows of your heart when the Bible illuminates. When the Bible illuminates the room, we see all the dust, we see all the grime, we see the dead bodies, we see the decay, we see the wickedness. But when the blinds were pulled, we thought it was clean. Now that we see that the room is illuminated, we see the cockroaches scurrying. We smell the decay. And we need help. If we look around the room, we won't find anything that's going to help us. Yeah, we can go in there and Febreze it, but it's still dead and it's still decaying. Still dry dead bones. Still a graveyard. A graveyard of religion. See, I know about the graveyard of religion. I've been there. I laid in the graveyard of religion for years. Where I tried to impress God by my works and accomplishments. But it's only until Jesus spoke to me and saved me. Whew, that's a different story. But we see that we need a different righteousness outside ourselves. And that righteousness is simply what Jesus has done. We see that the kingdom of God is righteousness. And the righteousness incarnate is Jesus. And when Jesus illuminates your room, when Jesus comes in and cleans you. See, we're called Free Will Baptists here at Riverside. Truly, our free will, all we can do is sin. That's all we want to do. We have free will to sin all we want. Let's be honest. All I want to do is sin. I can't even come to Jesus. And if I could, I wouldn't do it until Jesus saves me. I must be born again. I have to be changed. The room must be cleaned. No, the house needs to be burned down and rebuilt. I need a righteousness that I cannot give to save me. That's what this verse is saying. Today, the righteousness has been supplied for you. Today, there will be a baptismal. And I'm going to ask a couple of questions before I submerge her in the water. And I'm going to ask her a couple of questions. I'm not going to ask her right now. She's going to do this and say, I believe that Jesus died for me. I want everybody to know that He saved me. And I know I'm going to go under this water and I'm going to come up. And I'm trusting in what He did. I don't have any righteousness. In fact, I'm bankrupt. I can't trust in what I've done. I got to trust in another. Amen. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I'm simply trusting in Him. Amen. And when she comes up, she'll be wet. And she'll go and dry off, and she might mess up later on. But when she trusted in the work of another, in spite of what she's done, even though she may fail Christ, she's saved simply by grace. Y'all ain't hearing me. She's saved by grace. The devil will slither up beside her and whisper in her ear, "See, you messed up." But she'll remember that the righteousness of Christ is what she's banking on, not hers. Oh, Lord, it's so good. It's Christ that saved me. In spite of me, when I sin, I'll remember that Jesus saved me. In spite of me. I don't know why you're not getting in on this. I don't know why you're living a life that's full of sin and wickedness. Living for your heart's deceitful agenda. When that heart and that agenda will send you straight to hell. When Jesus offers you grace and mercy. Notice that the kingdom of God is righteousness. And then a byproduct of that is peace. Some of y'all ain't in peace. Some of y'all claim to be a Christian and you are pursuing happiness and you're not pursuing holiness. You're running after happiness and you'd rather have happiness than holiness. And that proves that you're not a Christian, because a Christian, when he's holy, is happy. Ooh, man, it got quiet up in here, but it sure is true. Thank you, Lord. When you are pursuing holiness, you'll be happy and you'll have peace. Happiness and holiness are not two different things. Here he says you'll have peace. And notice, joy. Joy. Joy is whenever you're in the hospital bed. And you might even be happy about being in a hospital bed. But you know that even though your body is falling apart, you still have joy because Jesus is the lover of your soul. You might not be happy about that flat tire, but you have joy unspeakable because Jesus provides for all your needs in Christ. You may not be happy about life circumstances, but you can have joy unspeakable. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. that you are possessed and kept by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That you have Christian liberty and you're forgiven of your sins because of what Jesus done. And then and what He has invested in you, He will keep you. How many of y'all go to the grocery store and go down to the toilet paper aisle? I know y'all do because there ain't none. And just buy all the toilet paper you can. And then go outside the doors of Walmart and just leave the car on the sidewalk and walk away. After you invested all that money and all that toilet paper, and you simply walk away from it. People think Jesus has the same mentality. That Jesus spills His life's blood to save a sinner like you. And then when you mess up, He walks away. No. He's invested in you. He has saved you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. That's the kind of Jesus I need to serve. That's the kind of Jesus I want to be a part of. Amen, somebody. I want to ask Miss Jerry if you'll go ahead and get started and get changed. Miss Jerry today will be having a believer's baptism. And what that means is she has committed her life and her soul and all her being, her eternity, to Jesus. And now she's making a public confession in front of the believers here this morning at Riverside that she's standing and sitting here in the body of Christ. And now she'll be using a symbolic symbol before us of Jesus who died and was buried and rose again on the third day. In a moment, she will replicate that through symbolism as going under the water. First, you'll stand there as the old Jerry. The preacher say a couple of words. The deacon will be. And deacon, if you're here and me, go ahead and get changed and meet me in the hall because I'm going to need him. He's got a stronger back than me. That he'll help me get Miss Jerry up in a moment. But we see that whenever Miss Jerry goes under the water, that symbolizes Christ who's dead. See, we must remember that Jesus died like a man on the cross. He suffered and died. But 3 days later, He rose like a God. That He ever lives to intercede for me. That He's seated at the right hand of the Father and He prays for me. Not only is He my friend and my God, but He prays for me. And if I know anything about Jesus, I know He can get a prayer through. If I know anything about Jesus, I know that He can talk to God about me. The good thing about Jesus is that He prays over me when my mama don't pray for me, or my friends, or even my church, or my enemies, or my denomination, when they forget to pray for me. Jesus prays for me. So what we're going to do here the next few moments is we're going to pray. We're going to cry out to Jesus. Maybe this Sunday here at Riverside, you've not lived a God.